We are in lesson number 44 in the book of 1 Samuel, and I invite you to open your Bibles and read along. And we are going to be in chapter number 20, and we're going to start with verse number 24 in just a moment, really pretty quickly here. If you remember where we left off, Jonathan and David had met, and Jonathan posed a plan for how he would communicate with David. Remember back in those days, they didn't have text, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have any way they could write, but they'd have to send with a messenger. But this had to be kept quiet. And Jonathan and David had made the plan, and Jonathan's plan was that if Saul was going to accept David, then he would shoot an arrow and he'd send a young man to go get the arrow. And as the young man got to it, he'd say to the young man, "That arrow is near, come back, come this way." And that would be the sign to David when he was over by the rock at the entry rock to that field that everything was safe. But if he said to the young man, "No, it's further over there." Now that's my words. It's further. That means, David, it is not safe to go or not safe to come to see Saul. So that's the plan. So now, just as Jonathan had planned, the writer states that David was to hide in the field and let this plan work its works. Here we are in verse number 24 of chapter 20 in 1 Samuel. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, "It is an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." Now it came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan then answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, for he said, 'Please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Well, just as Jonathan planned, David was not there at that new moon feast on the first day. Now it's interesting that Saul was puzzled and thought that it was because David was not clean and could not attend the feast. So this position is, of course, listed in the law given by Moses from the Lord by Moses. Men who were not clean were not allowed to participate in religious feasts. Now we find that in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20 through 21, where the law says this, "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belonged to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering which belonged to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." Saul wondered about his cleanliness, and he did not speak about David on that first day of the new moon religious feast. But on the banquet on the third day, which was the second day of the new moon, remember all this started the day before the new moon. All the plan was done before the new moon. And so Jonathan had said, "Hey, on the third day," which is really the second day of the new moon, if this banquet is on this third day, the cleanliness requirement was not required to eat with Saul because it wasn't the feast. It was Saul's feast. So it was then said that that Saul asked about David. Jonathan probably expected that to happen, and it was then that Jonathan entered into a conversation with his father. It was then that Jonathan would learn the true heart of his father concerning David. So the writer continues to tell us how the plan goes against Jonathan and his thoughts. Verse number 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he surely must die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Jonathan found out what he did not want to believe. His father did not want Jonathan to know what his thoughts were about David, but now his father Saul has revealed them. His father wanted David dead. His father spewed his anger at Jonathan for being in a covenant relationship with David. His father's excuse for him was this, that Jonathan was choosing David over him, his father. But notice something else in this passage. Saul was trying to preserve his kingdom through the line of Jonathan. You remember the words I just read? Yeah, this is it. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." This entry by the writer is eye-opening. Saul knew that his kingdom would come to an end and another family would take over because Samuel told him so when Samuel killed Agag that day. But this statement must mean that Saul knows David is the one to be the next king. Saul, wanting to thwart the will of the Lord, thinks that if he kills David, Jonathan can be the next king of Israel, and Saul's kingdom will not be ripped from his line. Here we find the reason why Saul wants David dead. It is not because he killed Goliath. It is not because he is a great commander. It is not because he is loved by the people more than the people love Saul. It is because he is the Lord's anointed next king of Israel. A Judite, not a Benjamite, of Saul's line. Now, when Jonathan questioned Saul's reasoning to have David killed, Saul did what angry people do. He lashed out at the one who was trying to reason with him. He threw his spear and tried to kill Jonathan. It makes no sense. But angry people make no sense. Why would he want to kill Jonathan? I know this to be a fact. This is the way people are. You know this is a fact. It's the way people are. When you hold someone to the line who is in a sinful place and you speak up against him, in their anger, they will seek to kill you either physically, really, or metaphorically in some way. They're going to react and they're going to respond back to you because they're angry because you caught them in their sin and you spoke to them in their sin and all they want to do is get rid of you. Now, we can also derive something else from Saul's words. Saul wants Jonathan to be the next king of Israel. Now, in his stupidity, he's going to try to kill him with a sword, but he wants Jonathan to be the next king of Israel. That point tells us something about Jonathan that we have not been told in the Scripture. It tells us that Jonathan was Saul's firstborn male son. That's the way it would have happened. This point was not a hard and fast rule. And that will develop in Israel, I should say, because David is not going to choose his firstborn to be the king after him either. But we must remember, when choosing Saul, the people wanted a king like the surrounding nations. That did not mean that that was the real reason. That was a lie, if you remember, as we found out that the real reason that the people wanted a king was for the protection from Nahash the Ammonite, who was threatening the eastern promised land, trying to take control of it. Be that as it may, we know from the way Saul reigned as king that he reigned like the surrounding kings. He didn't reign like David would reign. He reigned like the surrounding kings. That means that he would have looked to his oldest son like all the other surrounding kings and all the nations, always the oldest son in all the nations of the Gentile worlds around. Jonathan was his choice to take his place one day, but Jonathan was not the Lord's choice. David was the Lord's choice. Saul needed David dead so Jonathan could be king. But silly Saul tried to kill Jonathan that day. Can you believe it? And that made Jonathan angry. The news of his father's heart grieved Jonathan greatly. Jonathan was a man of his word. He had a plan, and the plan protected David. Verse number 35. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. He said to his lad, "Run, find now the arrows which I am about to shoot." And as the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the lad, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. When Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, "Go, bring them to the city." When that lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept more. Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Then he rose and departed, while Jonathan went into the city. Out of sight of everyone, Jonathan and David met there at the stone of Ezel, on the south side of the field, and they embraced each other in great grief. David was right about Saul. Jonathan was wrong about Saul. The end result brought no comfort, only grief and only sadness. Jonathan sent David on the run from Saul. And as far as we know, Jonathan and David will only meet one more time, as found in chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. But we will wait until we arrive there to look into the reason for that meeting between David and Jonathan. Well, as our writer turns the page and chapter 21 comes along, our writer gives us a summary of David on the run from Saul. He begins as David asks for bread from the priest. We're in chapter 21 and verse number 1. "Then David came to Nob to Abimelech the priest. And Abimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' David said to Abimelech the priest, 'The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.' The priest answered David and said, 'There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Okay, here we come to an interesting quandary. Nothing about David's reason for being in Nob, nor where he has stationed his men, is true. Neither of those is true. David has lied to this priest, Abimelech. Yet Abimelech was wise enough to know that something was amiss. And that is why he trembled, as the scripture said, when he met David. The whole story tells us the timing of David arriving in Nob when the writer tells us that the consecrated bread had just been replaced on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. Another name for that is the bread of the presence. And with that information, as an introduction, we must review some of the data and make some conclusions. Prior to the capture of the Ark of the Covenant and its return to Israel back in chapter 7, the tabernacle was stationed at Shiloh. After the Ark was removed from Shiloh, captured by the Philistines, it was stored at Kiriath-Jearim in the home of Abinadab for 20 years. The 20 years had not expired at this time in David's story, so the ark was still with Abinadab, and his son Eleazar was still in charge of the ark. And with the ark gone from Shiloh, it seems that the tabernacle complex and all of its furniture and fixtures must have been moved for some reason down to Nob, which sat in the tribal area of Benjamin, Saul's home territory. We do not know at this point for sure, but it seems to be implied that Abimelech's words concerning the changing of the bread were true. So on the table of showbread, also called the bread of his presence, the bread of faces, the bread of the presence is called the shewbread, the shewbread, the showbread, and the showbread, separate words, 12 loaves sat at all times there on that table of showbread. These 12 loaves were changed out, get this, every Sabbath day. Each loaf represented a tribe of Israel, one loaf per tribe. Once removed, the bread was to be eaten only by the descendants of Aaron as they served in the holy place. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever." Abimelech's words tell us that David arrived in Nob on the Sabbath. That point probably is the reason that Ahimelech was trembling when he met David. Why was David not resting on the Sabbath, but instead hot and hungry? We must remember that even though the ark was in storage at Kiriath-Jearim, the brazen altar was still with the rest of the tabernacle furniture, the tabernacle complex, the furniture, the fixtures, and all of that. And the regular offerings continued daily, monthly, seasonally, just as those they were presented as a thank you offering to the Lord. Nothing had changed, even though the ark was not in the tabernacle complex. Nothing had changed. Nevertheless, David was not of the line of Aaron, much less of the line of the priest, the line of Levi. David was a Judite, not a Levite. It was illegal for David to be and to hake and to have the bread. But some of them could have been restricted as well, okay? We do not know what other foods Ahimelech had with David and gave to David with the bread, but some of them could have been restricted foods as well. It means it could have been meat. If he gave him any meat that had been offered as sacrifice and it wasn't part of a thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, David couldn't eat of that meat. That's all back in Leviticus. Well, however, we would have to know what Ahimelech gave David, and we just do not know of anything besides this bread. Ahimelech tried to find a reason to legally give the bread to David by asking him if he and his men were clean. Okay. David had no men at the time, but nevertheless, Ahimelech's question came from Leviticus 15 law. Several reasons for being unclean are listed in that chapter. And his men, if they had had any of these problems, would be unclean for 7 days. One of those reasons was if David or one of his non-existent friends had been with a woman any time in the last 7 days, that would cause the men to be unclean. As such, that point brings up the need to plan such experiences between husbands and wives as religious days drew near on the calendar. And be that as it may, Ahimelech was still breaking the law by handing the bread to David unless he was in some way appealing to a higher command. And what would that higher command be? Well, it may be over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But the context of that passage can hardly be used in this scene between David and Ahimelech. One more thing about Ahimelech. He was serving as a priest at the tabernacle complex in Nod. He was not the high priest, even though he was a descendant of Eli. Remember, Eli's line has been done away with. Eli and his two sons are already dead, and the high priest line has switched from Ahimelech's cousin over to another Ahimelech, Zadok, okay? The descendants of Zadok will remain the line of the high priest for the rest of time. As for Ahimelech, he was still a priest, but he wasn't a high priest, and he could help with the priestly duties because he was in the line of Aaron, but he could never be a high priest, except that he could act as a substitute high priest at times when he was on duty, but never could he hold the title because his line had been cut off from the privilege of that by the Lord. We will address this matter further when we get to chapter number 22. Now, David was there and he got the bread. So during the exchange between David and Ahimelech, we learn of David being spotted by Saul's chief shepherd in verse number 7. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. Okay. Being at the tabernacle complex means that Doeg was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. As for the reason Doeg was detained before the Lord that day is simple. It was the Sabbath, and he could not walk far on the Sabbath. Therefore, he might as well stay in the safety of the complex or near it. It just so happened that David did not adhere to the Sabbath resting law that day. By chance, Doeg was there and heard the whole conversation. As we will see later in chapter 22, David also saw Doeg and had a premonition that Doeg would attempt to do David in with Saul. And our writer goes on to tell us how David asked the priest then for a weapon. Chapter 21, verse number 8. David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand, for I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was so urgent." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Let us not miss another important point. David asked for a weapon. The only weapon that was there was Goliath, and that David had stored in his own tent back in chapter 17, verse 54. And we don't know how this sword ended up, of Goliath, ended up behind the ephod, wrapped in a cloth in the tabernacle complex. And so we must identify this place. It was not in the tabernacle proper, okay? It was in the priest changing room of the tent. The ephod belonged to the priest. If this was the high priest ephod, when the high priest was off duty, one of the other priests in the priestly line would be on duty as a substitute high priest. The ephods of the priest were never to leave the holy ground of the complexes, however, of the holy places. However, when the priest was on duty, he had nothing to do. He did not wear this ephod. He could hang it in the changing room that sat on the north side of the brazen altar, out of the way. Now, when it came time to serve in the role as the priest for a required offering or for someone who came to the complex with a free will peace offering of the such, he would go in and put it on and perform the duties. So at this point in the story, nothing was going on in the complex, and the ephod was hanging in the changing room, covering the sword, which was wrapped in a cloth, and it belonged to David because he was the victor against Goliath.